In Luke chapter 22, in the verses we're going to look at this morning, particularly verses 14 to 23, Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 23, we'll see emphasized two things for us, two things about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. First, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb given for the redemption of his people. And also that on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ is the substitutionary sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins for his people. And with the cross before him, how amazing it is that the Lord Jesus Christ says to the apostles in verses 15 and 16, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Now, I want you to let that resonate in your mind and heart and soul for a moment, because included in that is the Lord Jesus Christ's fervent desire for the cross. The disciples were still clueless. They did not fully understand what was going to happen the next day, even though the Lord Jesus Christ had been trying to prepare them for months and months that he must go up to Jerusalem and suffer and die for the sins of his people. The Lord Jesus Christ fully understood that the next day for him meant the cross. He had always understood that. He was born to die. And he knew that hours after sitting down to this Passover meal, he would suffer the shame and humiliation and pain of the cross. Yet he still looked at the disciples and said to them that he had this fervent desire to eat the Passover with them before he suffered. You know that there are things that happen to us in this life that completely blindside us. They come out of the blue. They're painful. We didn't see them coming. And sometimes we think, if only I'd known that was coming, I could have prepared for it. But I want you just to think about this for a moment in the opposite direction. Can you imagine what it was like for the Lord Jesus Christ to live in the conscious awareness that the event of the cross was coming? He was not blindsided by the cross. He knew that the cross was before him. The disciples couldn't understand it. Even when he tried to explain it to them, they did not understand it fully. But the Lord Jesus Christ knew the cross was coming. So this fervent desire, it cost the Lord Jesus Christ. How deep the love of the Lord Jesus Christ really is, will we ever understand it? Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, said Jesus. So it's stunning. The Lord Jesus Christ knows the cross is before him. He knows that the hand of the betrayer is with him on the table. He knows that Peter will deny him three times. In fact, the Bible tells us, and the Lord Jesus Christ knew, all the disciples would abandon him that night. Every last one of them. And that in the hour of his greatest need, the Lord Jesus Christ would be alone. Yet still he said that he had a fervent desire to eat the Passover with them before he suffered. And the Lord Jesus Christ knows our hearts too. He knew about the sin of Judas and of Peter and the abandonment of the disciples. He knows about the sin of mine and yours, which would, if it was made public, bear the greatest shame and humiliation. So we need to get to grips this morning with how deep the love of Jesus Christ really is, an ocean vast of blessing. No man took the life of the Lord Jesus Christ from him. He laid it down. He knew he was going to suffer. He knew the cross was before him. He chose to bear our sin to the cross. So what we see before us this morning is a display of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ for us. His body for us. His blood shed for us, his death for us, his death our life. And he knew exactly what that cost would involve. On the cross, the tsunami of the wrath of God would overwhelm him. That you might know and I might know, that we might know God's forgiveness and smile and acceptance this morning. So Luke makes it very clear for us that the Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily took our punishment. We were the ones who had broken all of the Ten Commandments. We were the ones who had broken the covenant. We were the ones who deserved the death penalty. But on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sin. And again in the Bible, this fact is emphasized at the heart of the gospel. Listen to the prophet Isaiah. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on the Messiah, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many. Or the writer to the Hebrews, Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Or 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Jesus himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So for you this morning, is your trust, is your reliance in Jesus Christ that substitute, that sin bearer, that the one who died upon the cross, you can say, it was for my sins. He went to the cross and suffered and died. He died for me. He loved me, gave himself for me. Luke is saying on the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross bore our abandonment. He took, as it were, as we were thinking earlier with that lady who jumped into a pit, a black mamba snake bit her that a little girl could be rescued. Jesus Christ took the venom of the black mamba snake for us. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is making his way to the cross. He'll die and suffer alone. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled, says Matthew. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Or in Romans 3, God set forth Christ Jesus as a propitiation, one who turns aside God's wrath by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. A Christian is someone who's been justified. Just as if you've never sinned before God, through faith in Jesus Christ, your sins have been taken away. They've been cleansed. They've been removed. Taken away as far as the east is from the west. So let's think about what Luke is saying here as he records these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke is saying, first of all, this supper that we have read about speaks of covenant. Remembering the past. This supper speaks of covenant. Now, what do I mean by that? It's because it's remembering a past event, the Passover. The Passover meal was eaten to remind those who ate it of a very specific event, the time when God delivered the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. The time when a Passover lamb was slain and the blood was sprinkled on the doorposts and lintel of their homes. The homes of the Jewish people. And when the angel of death came, as God had said, he passed over those homes where the blood was in evidence. When Pharaoh finally agreed to let the Jews go, they left Egypt in haste. And so, because of that, there's the unleavened bread that's associated with the Passover. But the Passover linked to covenant. It was a time to commemorate this specific event, the time when the Passover lamb was slain. A lamb was slain in place of and instead of the firstborn. And only where the blood of that lamb had been sprinkled was the curse removed and the blessing given. So when the Apostle Paul comes to speak of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. The Bible is saying that the whole of the Passover, the whole of that ritual, the whole business of lambs being killed and putting blood on the lintels and doorposts of the homes, the angel of wrath passing over, releasing the people of God from bondage, all of it speaks of Jesus Christ. It all points forward to Jesus Christ. It's all in shadow and type and picture. It's saying, we need a Passover lamb. We need someone who will die in our place. And without that, we are under God's wrath. But thank God this morning there is forgiveness for all who are under the blood of the Passover lamb, who is Jesus. That at the cross, Jesus paid it all. So you can say this morning, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. That's what our sins do. They stain us. He washes us white as snow. Thank God. That's why John the Baptist's words were so significant then when he said, behold, he pointed to Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. From the time of Abraham, God's people had been waiting for a lamb. Abraham had taken Isaac up Mount Moriah, been told to sacrifice Isaac, but there was a substitute. A ram was caught by its thorns in a bush, and a substitute was provided. God provided the substitute. The Passover lamb was a substitute. When the blood of the Passover lamb was on the doorposts and lintels of the homes, the people, they were set free. All those temple sacrifices of lambs down through the years of the Old Testament, they all point to Jesus Christ. Here's the Passover lamb. So you're summoned, and I am summoned this morning to put our faith in Jesus Christ, who became our substitute, our sin bearer. And so eating the Passover meant fellowship. Fellowship in the blessing that the lamb had died, participation in the lamb's death, protection from the curse of God's judgment. That was expressed in the angel of death passing over. And now the Lord Jesus Christ takes that Passover and he initiates something new. That with bread and wine, there is the Lord's Supper now, which symbolizes the signs and seals of a new covenant. The covenant of grace, the Lord's Supper, a bloodless sign and seal, because the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was shed at the cross of Calvary. So we have need of bloody rituals no more. We have the symbols of bread and wine. And in the Lord's Supper, we remember the covenant that God has made, that there was a curse borne by Jesus Christ for his people, no curse for those who trust in Jesus Christ. No threatenings of Sinai to plunge us into the darkness of hell. The Lord Jesus Christ has died, our Passover, slain for us. And now in the new covenant, we remember his death on the cross with bread and wine. So the hymn says, oh, to see my name written in the wounds. For through your sufferings, through Christ's suffering, I am free. Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. This, the power of the cross. Do you know anything of the power of the cross? Christ became sin for us. Took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. So in this new covenant, Jesus is saying to the disciples, and he's saying to us, I ratify a new covenant with you. A covenant signed and sealed in my blood. The Lord Jesus would shortly give his life as a ransom for many. The curse of a broken law would fall upon him. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew the cost was so great. In the Garden of Gethsemane, He will say, Father, if it is possible, let this cup of judgment, this cup of wrath, this cup that represents the holiness of God against sin, let it pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He drank that cup, the cup of God's wrath, to its bitterest dregs, so that you and I do not have to drink that cup. Instead, we have a cup of blessing, a cup that says to you this morning, your sins are forgiven. The cup that says, you are now a child of God. The cup that says, God will never leave you nor forsake you. The cup that says, having begun a good work in you, God will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. But for Jesus, the upper room led to the darkness of Gethsemane and the horror of the cross. So as we tonight will celebrate the Lord's Supper, there's a new covenant dynamic now. Tonight we celebrate here at the church in the evening service a meal that speaks of a curse borne by Jesus and blessing promised to us, to those who have faith, to those who have trust in him. A covenant that cannot be broken. A covenant that cannot be annulled. A covenant that cannot be undone. There's no annulment of this covenant because it's signed and sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ. So Luke tells us in these verses, this supper speaks of covenant. Remembering the past. A covenant that will never be broken. It's made by the Father and the Son in covenant agreement that Jesus paid it all. And so by faith in him, we're accepted before God. So the second thing, this supper speaks of covenant, remembering the past. Secondly, this supper speaks of communion, rejoicing in the present. You see, the Lord's Supper speaks of fellowship. It speaks of participation. It speaks of rejoicing in the blessings of grace. The Apostle Paul reflects on this in 1 Corinthians 10, where he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion? Communion is sharing, sharing in fellowship. The communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion? The sharing, the fellowship of the body of Christ. What does Paul mean by that? You see, you don't commune with a piece of bread. You don't commune with a glass of wine. The bread and wine are symbols that point to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Here, the disciples with Jesus were rehearsing the story of God's redemptive purposes, delivering the people out of Egypt. But when we come together as the people of God to celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's not to remember like you would remember, say, in a funeral service. Sometimes in a funeral service, we bring to mind various memories. Sometimes there are even photographs that people bring to look at. But this communion that this supper here points to represents fellowship and communion with Jesus himself, a person. When we come and remember his death with bread and wine, we draw our strength, our nourishment, our vitality from him, because if you're a Christian, you're in union with Jesus Christ. So there is this progress, there is this development in the Christian life. First of all, you become a Christian, you're converted, whether at a certain time, over a long period of time for some people. But if you have faith in Jesus Christ, then you confess that faith in baptism. If you're a Christian this morning, have you been baptized? But then, ongoing communion with Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper, which here at the church we celebrate twice a month on a Sunday evening, that's part of the progress that a Christian makes. Conversion, baptism, Lord's Supper, and then church membership. And some people get stuck along that way. They don't grow, they don't develop, they don't move on as they should. And so these verses are a big challenge for us. God sent his Son in flesh and blood. And in the Lord's Supper, we commune with Jesus Christ. who is now at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. But at the Lord's Supper, we are not communing with bread. We're not communing with wine. We're not having warm, fuzzy thoughts about a piece of bread or wine that we're drinking. When John Calvin came to write a liturgy for the Lord's Supper, he began it with these words. Lift up your hearts, he said. Lift up your hearts. In other words, when you celebrate the Lord's Supper, we recognize and lift up our hearts to commune with, to feed on Jesus Christ himself. By the energy and power of the Holy Spirit, we are lifted up, as it were, into God's presence, to commune with Jesus Christ, to fellowship with him. And that's what Jesus here speaks of as this Passover that he celebrates with the apostles is developed into what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me," said Jesus. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." See, the Lord Jesus is saying we are to rejoice in him. That's the mysterious work of the Holy Spirit in the Lord's Supper, enabling us by his power and energy to feed upon Christ. That through the trials and difficulties and heartaches that we go through in this life, we can fellowship with Jesus Christ and know there is one who is for us, one who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, one who ever lives to intercede with us. We feed on Christ himself. So these disciples, they ate a Passover meal in the presence of Jesus. But they didn't think as they ate that unleavened bread and as they drank from that third cup of wine that something mysterious was taking place to the elements of bread and wine. No, it was to Jesus Christ himself they were looking. And you see, the Lord's Supper speaks of communion like that. Are you joined by faith to Jesus Christ? Do you have fellowship with Jesus Christ? Come and celebrate the Lord's Supper then. Confess your faith in baptism. Come and celebrate that the Jesus who died rose from the dead, so that we can say that we sit with the Apostle Paul in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's the glory of it. That we can rejoice together in the Lord's Supper in a triumphant Lord who for us gave himself even to the death of the cross, but has now conquered death and the grave and hell. And whoever lives to make intercession for us, and we commune with him. So this supper speaks of covenant, remembering the past. This supper speaks of communion, rejoicing in the present. I hope that many of you will come back this evening and celebrate the Lord's Supper if you're a Christian. Thirdly, this supper speaks of consummation. In other words, the future, reassuring for the future. The Lord Jesus Christ says something remarkable at this point. Because as part of the Passover, normally a fourth cup of wine would have been drunk. But instead, the Lord Jesus Christ says this. "I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Jesus says, normally, in the Passover, there would be a fourth cup of wine drunk. But first, there is a mission I must accomplish. There's going to be a battle at Calvary. The battle of the cross. And Jesus there must suffer and die and cry, "It is finished, accomplished, done." The work of salvation, accomplished by him. So that you and I now living in that period between the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. Yes, a decisive blow has been dealt to Satan at the cross. "We saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven," said Jesus. But like Hitler in the bunker, even after the decisive battle of D-Day, Satan is still active and thrashing around, seeking whom he may devour. We are pilgrims. If you're a Christian this morning, you're a pilgrim on a journey to the celestial city. A journey to the new Jerusalem, a journey to the new heavens and the new earth. But Jesus says, along that journey, you need to stop a while. And that's what the Lord's Supper is for. Every so often you have to stop, and you'll need sustenance for that journey. as Jesus takes you to glory. Some of us may be near glory. There's a sense in which for every single one of us in Jesus Christ, Jesus taking his ransomed people home is a glorious and wonderful thought. To be with him will be far better, says the Bible. But in this world, there are going to be difficulties. There are going to be trials. There are going to be persecutions. There are problems in this sin-torn world because we're all facing the consequences of the fall. This world is not the new heavens and the new earth, not by a long way. And we hear about that every day on our news screens. So Jesus is saying to you, if you're a Christian, you will need to rest a while on that journey to the new heavens and the new earth. Take some bread and wine that will remind you of him, what he's done for you, and what he will yet do for you. And Jesus says to every believer, celebrate the Lord's Supper until Jesus comes. And then we will drink the fourth cup of wine with him. Then there will be celebration. Then there will be the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then we'll stand before the Father and Jesus will say, behold, I and the children whom you have given to me. So every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are reminded we are not home yet. We are pilgrims in this world. We are not home yet. Home is certain. Listen to these words of Jesus. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And the overwhelming response of the church is the fact that Jesus took bread and blessed it. He took the cup, he gave thanks. That this is something we do as we're making our way to that eternal home and rest. The Greek word for it is Eucharist, which has all sorts of associations with it. But it's simply the Greek word for giving thanks. What's the Lord's Supper about? Why should you celebrate the Lord's Supper if you're a Christian? You celebrate the Lord's Supper because you say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. Thank you that you rescued me. Thank you that you delivered me. Thank you that you brought me out of the miry pit, that you established my goings and put my feet on a rock. Thank you that you give me a new heart. Thank you that you've opened my eyes. Thank you that you've given me such extraordinary blessings that cannot be broken. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done for me. So here is Jesus before his great suffering. He faces betrayal, arrest, abandonment, crucifixion. And yet he has a fervent desire. He will make his way to the cross. And no one will be able to deflect him from accomplishing his mission. And for us now living on this side of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And this gives us the basis to understand why we celebrate the Lord's Supper as we do. As I say, we'll do so tonight, God willing. We recognize our Savior's agony. He offered his body and blood to save us. We celebrate his victory. His victory over death and hell. We celebrate the Lord's Supper on the day of his resurrection. We celebrate the Lord's Supper on a Sunday, the first day of the week, the day of Jesus rising from the dead. But as we celebrate, we anticipate the glory of his return. There'll come a day when we'll share in that marriage supper, the victory supper of the Lamb. And we remember the Lord's death, not in despair. We remember it in victory. This sustenance, this help, this strengthening, until Jesus either calls us home or returns. And then that unbreakable covenant. Will be brought to its completion. So in the Lord's Supper, we remember the past, a covenant signed and sealed with Jesus' blood. We rejoice in the present. We have communion with the living Saviour. But we also look forward to consummation. This reassurance for the future for every child of God. If you're not a Christian this morning, you see, what's the future to hold for you? A fearful looking forward to judgment. Jesus is saying, here is salvation for you. Here is forgiveness for you. Here is hope for you. So trust him. Confess him in baptism. And remember his death in this way till he comes. Let's pray together. Lord, we praise you. We thank you this morning for this glorious Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. That fervent desire that he expresses to go to the cross to accomplish salvation for us. What it meant for him, the Holy One, to bear away our sins. We'll never be able to fully grasp or understand it. And yet we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. And so we pray, Lord, by your word and by your Holy Spirit, speak to our minds and hearts and lives today. And as we gather this evening to remember the Lord's death till he comes, we pray, Lord, that you'll strengthen every believer in communing with the living Saviour, feeding upon him by faith and looking to him alone, who is our only hope in life and death, this risen Saviour. Hear us then this morning. We come in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn is about the power of the cross. It reminds us Christ was made a curse for us when we stand forgiven at the cross. Again, as the music starts, we'll stand to sing.
Christ on the road to Calvary.
And now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.